Well, friends, it's a great privilege to be here today and to see all who have gathered for the purpose, we trust, of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I wonder, have you ever wondered what Jesus was like, what he looked like? And wouldn't you have liked to meet him and actually walk and talk with Jesus? What do you suppose it was like when his disciples saw him speak to the raging sea there at Galilee and see it immediately become peaceful and quiet? Or when he called Lazarus back from the grave after he had been dead for 4 days? Or on that wonderful day when he furnished 5,000 men besides the women and children with the boys' lunch? Would you have liked to heard the Sermon on the Mount, when the Bible says the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes? And wouldn't you have liked to have witnessed the fury of the chief priests and Pharisees when the officers that were sent to arrest Jesus came back shaking their heads and saying, "Never man spake like this man"? Well, if Jesus had come in our time, I suppose his picture would probably be on Facebook before dark, and probably the television cameras would be there so we would know what he looked like. But unfortunately, there were no cameras or photographers back when Jesus lived here. There were no credible portraits of Jesus drawn, so we don't know exactly what he looked like physically. But the Bible tells us what he was like in many respects, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. The Bible says in Matthew 16 and 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And then Jesus dropped this question, "Whom say ye that I am?" Always easier to tell what somebody else thinks than what you think, isn't it? And only Peter was bold enough to say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What was Jesus like? Well, Jesus was like God. In fact, he was God. And Jesus told Philip over in the book of John, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Now, some have interpreted that to mean that Jesus was the Father. That's not it. But he's saying, if you've seen me, you know what God is like. And John wrote over there, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." I think some translations render that, "He hath interpreted him." So we know what Jesus was like, or what God is like, because of what Jesus was like. Norman McMurray tells about a palace in the city of Rome that has a great high dome. And inside that dome is a painting known as The Dawn by Guido Remi. And so that visitors can see this masterpiece, a table has been placed directly under it with a mirror. And when someone looks into the mirror, he's able to see the majestic painting far above. Well, in a way, that's what the Son of God did when he came to this world and became a man. He became, so to speak, the mirror image of the Heavenly Father, or he was the mirror image of the Heavenly Father. We notice, first of all, that Jesus was like God in that he's eternal. For over there in John, the first chapter in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then Jesus astonished a crowd one time by saying in John 8 and verse 50, Before Abraham was, I am. Did you know that that is expressive of divinity right there when he says, I am. Not I was or I will be, but I am. Back yonder when Moses was called to take God's people out of bondage, he said to God, who shall I say sent me? God said, you say, I am sent you. I am. I also remember that when the officers on one occasion went to arrest Jesus, they asked him if he was the Christ, and he said, I am. And when he said that, they fell back, because that's God's name, I am. Matthew 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he said that he would be God Emmanuel. That means God with us. So Jesus was like God walking here upon the face of the earth. He existed in the form of God, and he also took the form of man. There's a wonderful passage over in Philippians, the second chapter, and this is something the scholars have pored over and talked about so much that they've named this as a doctrine. And there in Philippians 2 and 5, we hear the apostle saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him this form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is called the kenosis doctrine, because it has so much depth in it. He said, back yonder, he was equal with God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He didn't consider it a prize to be clung to tenaciously, as one translation puts it, but made himself of no reputation. So we see here, he was in the form of God, but he became the form of a servant, or the form of man. So he was both man and God. The word form, Greek morphe, denotes the special or characteristic form or feature of a person or thing, Vine says. It is universally admitted that the two phrases, form of God and form of man, are directly antithetical, and that form must therefore have the same sense in both. Form of God, spirit. Form of man, flesh. The perfect God-man. We see proof of Jesus' identity. Back yonder, Isaiah said in Isaiah 7 and verse 14 that he would be called the Almighty God, or the Almighty Father. And in Matthew, the first chapter, in verses 18 through 25, his divinity is there declared also. But we know he was God because of the mighty works that he did. You remember one time Jesus retired to a quiet place, and Nicodemus came to him by night, the scripture is careful to say. And he said this to Jesus. He said, Master, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. No man can perform these miracles. Yes, Jesus did things that proved that he was the very Son of God. Opening blind eyes, healing people who had been lame from their mother's womb, raising the dead, cleansing people of the terrible disease of leprosy, for which there was no cure back then. Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost that he was Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. That's right, they knew that Jesus had performed these miracles. But it was because of the envy and jealousy of the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus was arrested and put to death. And then there was the very special proof that proved beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was the very Son of God. And that was when he rose from the dead. Paul spoke of that in Romans 1 and 4 and said that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This was not an empty claim, because the Apostle Paul stated in 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter and verse 8 that he was seen after his resurrection by above 500 brethren at once. And Paul says now some 30 years later, most of them are still alive today. No, it wasn't an empty claim or an unverified claim. Jesus was seen after his resurrection. But then Jesus was also like man. Why did Jesus become flesh? Why would a God determine to become like man? Well, because he was the only sacrifice that God would accept. God had grown tired of smoking altars and bleeding victims on those altars of the Old Testament. He said, I have no joy in it. He was tired of smelling the smoke of incense and sacrifices. And man's sins were great, of course, but God's grace was greater. The Bible says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. John 6 and 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 1 and 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, the Word was made flesh. It was necessary for God to have a perfect sacrifice, a sacrifice that was greater than man's sins. And when all of those rivers of oil and the bleeding sacrifices of animals and the smoking altars had failed to please God or take away one sin, God sent his Son to be that sacrifice that was great enough to cover man's sin. Hebrews 10 and 7, we have Jesus actually speaking. You know, most of the time you see the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you think that's the words of Jesus. But here's some words in the book of Hebrews. Over there in Hebrews 10 and 7, the Bible says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Yes, God determined that it was necessary for him to be born of a woman, made under the law, so that he could live a perfect life and be that perfect sacrifice for sin. Humanity and divinity came together in the virgin birth. What was the object? Why, it was to render to God perfect obedience and become the perfect ultimate sacrifice for sin. And he was the perfect blend of God and man. As a man, he himself became hungry, but as God, he was able to take a few loaves and fishes and feed thousands. As a man, he became thirsty, but as God, he was able to give to man the water of life. He became weary, but he's the only one who could ever say that he would give rest and back up his claim. As a man, he died, but as God, he took up his life again. And because of his deity and humanity, He's the perfect mediator between God and man. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2 and 5, and he said, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Yes, thank God we have a mediator who sits in heaven. He's one of us. He knows what it is to be a man, and he can understand, and he can intervene, and he can plead our case to God. Well, Jesus was also said to be like John the Baptist. Some thought he was John the Baptist. Matthew 16, 14, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Why did they think he looked like John, do you suppose? May have looked like him. You know, they were first cousins, apparently. And so they may have looked somewhat alike. They certainly preached alike, didn't they? Because the Bible says in Matthew 3 and 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1 and 14 says Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. You see, Jesus preached under John's commission. John was sent on a limited commission. He wasn't sent to the Gentiles. He wasn't sent to the Samaritans. He was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so that's the reason Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. He's not talking to people who are aliens. These are people who are erring children of God. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. Sometimes people want to say that men have to repent before they believe. Well, the reason it's mentioned here is because these were erring children of God, and John was sent to prepare a people for the Lord. You know, neither of them could stand hypocrisy. And Matthew 3, 7 and 8 says of John, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, fruit to show that you are sincere. Fruit to show that you have truly repented and turned your life around. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and 13 something similar. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, for ye shut up the kingdom of God against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Well, both were men of self-denial. The Bible says from a very early age, John was out in the wilderness, out in the desert place, and his fare was not something that most preachers would desire. He fed on what we would call grasshoppers. The Bible speaks of it as locusts and wild honey. He had a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. No fancy steak dinners for him. No $1,000 suits to wear. He was very restricted in what he lived and what he wore. Well, in the same way, Jesus was poor. He was born in a stable. He slept out under the stars many nights. You know, I think it's one of the saddest things. I believe it's in the 7th chapter of John. It says, every man went to his own house. And then John 8 and 1, I believe it is, it says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. While every other person had a place to go, he said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He sailed the sea in another man's boat, rode into Jerusalem on another man's donkey, got his tax money out of a fish's mouth, was buried in another man's tomb. And that's the reason he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Yes, he was like John the Baptist because he lived a life of self-denial. And he taught us to do the same. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. But then Jesus was also like Elijah. Verse 14 says, some say that thou art John the Baptist or Elijah. Remember Elijah? Oh, one of the greatest prophets of God. And Elijah was a prophet of God who lived about 800 years before Christ. And he brought reform to Israel. Malachi predicted in Matthew 4 and 5, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now that was not to be taken literally. The Jews took it literally, but Jesus said it referred to John the Baptist. He was that Elijah who was to come. And Elijah showed miracles to prove that he was from God. Usually when you read of miracles in the Bible, it's to prove to the people around that this man is testifying under the power of God. And on one occasion, old Elijah took off his mantle and struck the Jordan River with it and walked across dry shod. When Israel was steeped in idolatry and old Jezebel was having a heyday with her 450 false prophets there in the land of Israel and the 400 prophets of the groves who were idolaters, Elijah challenged the 450 to a contest. And he said to the people, how long halt you between two opinions? Time to make your mind up, in other words. He said, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. He then proposed that both parties offer a sacrifice, call upon their God. And whichever God answered by fire, he would be the God. Well, of course, you know what happened, how that the idolaters took the scene first, the Baal worshipers, 450 prophets. Don't you know that was the scene that begged description? 450 prophets calling on Baal, oh, Baal, come down. Send fire, burn up this sacrifice. They put their sacrifice out there on the altar. They started early in the morning and called until long in the afternoon. And of course, old Elijah was just actually encouraging it all, saying, come on, pray, call on him, because maybe he's hunting, or maybe he's asleep, or maybe, who knows? Call on your God. And oh man, they'd really get with it. Finally, when they seemed like everything failed, they took lancets and slit their wrists and bled and got up on the altar and finally kicked it down. And when it was all over, when they just finally gave up in sheer desperation, Elijah went out there and picked up that altar and built it up, put his sacrifice on there. He said, now dig a trench around it, dig it deep, and pour 4 barrels of water in it. Somebody wonders where they got water. It was a drought. Well, if you look at Carmel, it's right close to the Mediterranean Sea, if no other option prevailed. So they drenched it with water. Get some more water. Several more barrels of water were poured on it. Elijah was going to prove there wasn't any funny business here. And then he prayed a very short prayer. And when he did, lightning came from God and burned that sacrifice up, licked the water out of the trenches. And the people all said, the Lord, he's God. Elijah looked over at those false prophets and said, don't let one of them escape. Brother, he cleaned up the nation of Israel. Now, Jesus was a lot like that. He said something similar in his time. He said in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's a lesson the world needs to hear today. You can't hold hands with the devil and God at the same time. And on one occasion, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's in John 6:53. You know, John was sent to prepare people for the Lord. And this people that he prepared were not very stable. In fact, the Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not. The very people that John prepared. And right here when Jesus said that, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And verse 66 says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They left and never came back. And that's when Jesus turned around to his faithful disciples and said, will you also go away? They said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that's the right answer. Elijah never died. In one of the most beautiful scenes of the scriptures, he walked across Jordan, and old Elisha was with him, and he dropped his mantle, and it fell to Elisha. And about that time, fire came down, a fiery chariot with horses of fire, and received him up to heaven. That's the way Jesus left too. He led his disciples out to Mount Olivet. There he bade them goodbye. And the Bible says he went up, and as he went up, a cloud received him out of their sight. And Jesus said, as you see me go away, that's the way I'll return. So we're looking for Jesus to come one of these days in the clouds of heaven. The Bible says, with vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. It's going to be a sad time for some, but a glorious time for those who have obeyed the gospel and live the Christian life. Well, I want to mention that Jesus was also like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet of Israel because he wept for the people of God. He could see that they were headed for destruction, and he pled with them, but it fell on deaf ears. Jeremiah 3:21-22, he confesses the sins of Israel. He said a voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Jeremiah looked around, and he could see that the signs were pointing to the destruction of the nation of Israel. And he was so sad. He wrote the book of Lamentations after he witnessed Judah's downfall and the capture of Jerusalem with the resultant suffering of the people. And he poured out his heart for lost Israel. And he said to God, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. I think in the same way Jesus had a heart that cared for the people of God. He lamented for Israel. And I remember that scene, how that he came the last time up to the crest where he could look down and see the sleeping city of Jerusalem And then he thought about what's going to happen about 40 years from now, how that Titus and his Roman legions would surround the city, how they would shut them in, deprive them of all entry and food and water, how that people would become so desperate that mothers would eat their own children. And he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and you shall not see me henceforth, till you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Well, the Jews were told that God would raise up a prophet, and Peter identified Jesus as that prophet on the day of Pentecost. And because Jesus identified with the common people and disdained the proud and pompous, self-righteous people of his day, he was called the friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus was tender to the unfortunate. He was always patient with honest inquirers, and he was humble before heaven. I read that a small boy was consistently late coming home from school, and his parents warned him that he had to be on time that one particular afternoon. Nevertheless, he arrived later than ever, and when he went into the door, his mother met him and said nothing to him. Went into the living room, and his father also said nothing. And at dinner that night, the boy looked at his plate, and on it was a slice of bread and a glass of water. He looked at his father's full plate and then at his plate, but the father remained silent. And that boy was crushed. The father waited for the full impact of it to sink in. Then he quietly took the boy's plate, placed it in front of him, and he took his own plate of meat and potatoes and handed it to the boy and smiled at his son. When that boy grew up to be a man, he said, "All my life I've known what God is like by what my father did that night. He showed mercy and compassion even though what he did was wrong." My friends, listen, we know what God is like by what Christ was like. And one of the joys of going to heaven is going to be able to look upon the face of him who loved us and gave himself for us. 1 John 3:2 states, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him. We will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So in some way, we're going to be like Christ after his glorious resurrection. I'll tell you, that'll be the happiest day of your life. Have you ever thought about what it would be like? Why, Jesus could come into a room without opening the door. He could be here one moment and down the Emmaus Road 7 miles in another moment. He could be anywhere and everywhere. Jesus, John said, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I read over there in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. This has always been encouraging to me. I remember when I was a child, I used to hear the preacher say, in conclusion, and I thought, if heaven's like constant listening to preaching and singing and so forth, who wants to go? Sometimes people say, well, it's not going to be that way. The Bible says in Revelation 22 that his servants shall serve him. That means there's going to be useful work that you and I can do, and they shall see his face. What will it be to look upon the face of the one who created us and who gave us life? Well, that of course, involves living the Christian life, living for Jesus, making Him your choice, and doing everything in your power to make heaven your eternal home. The Bible says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. You can make it sure. If you'll deny yourself, that's the hardest place right there, to step out of self, to deny yourself. And then that's not enough. You take up your cross and then you follow Him. That's what Jesus said. Now, the way we do that is by beginning with faith. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard about Jesus this morning. If you believe in Him, then takes the next step, and that's to repent of sins, turn away from all known wrong, and find out what God wants you to do as a Christian. Then confess faith in Him as the Son of God. See, the Bible requires that. In Romans 10 and 9 and 10, it said, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And if you confess Him, He says, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And then you must be baptized, because that ends the old life. And you step from the waters of baptism into a new life in Christ. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So it's imperative that we act upon that while we have time and opportunity. It might be this morning in this assembly, someone who needs to obey the gospel, needs to become a Christian, needs to start living the Christian life. If that's the case, then you have that opportunity this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing the song selected?